Hello, family, and welcome. We're Bob and Penny Lord. By the world's standards, the saint that we're going to share with you today should never have become a priest. Thank God we don't follow the world's standards.
This is about a priest and all those unsung priests who are taken for granted, unloved, and often crucified. For many hours, week after week, they've sat alone in the confessional, waiting for us to come to be reconciled with our Savior, and we have not. This is for every holy mass they've celebrated, victim priests with our Lord on the altar. This is for their yes, especially on those dry days when they felt nothing.
Jean-Marie Vianney was born in a little village 5 miles north of Lyon, France. He began to pray from on his mother's knee. His two greatest treasures, a rosary and a little wooden statue of Mary. Years later, the curé of Ars, nearly 70 years old, still spoke of the lady he loved. The Blessed Virgin is my oldest love. I loved her even before I knew her.
The church was underground but alive. Religious worship was strictly forbidden. Priests dressed as lay people secretly conducted services. One day, a priest came to the Viennese. John was 11 years old when the priest discovered he had never gone to confession. He not only heard his first confession, he arranged for Jean to study catechism.
He was 13 years old when he received First Holy Communion. The shades were drawn to prevent detection by the authorities. As a grown man, he was still unable to speak of that day without tears coming to his eyes. When we receive communion, we sense something extraordinary, a great joy and a consolation, a well-being that permeates our whole being and makes us tremble. We cannot but say with St. John, it is the Lord. Oh my God, what joy for a Christian to get up from the sacred banquet and go forth with all heaven in his heart.
When Jean was 16, he shared with his mother and aunt, if I were a priest, I would want to win many souls. A simple country boy with only an elementary school education, impossible. Father Bailey came to town one day to promote vocations. After John's mother persuaded her husband, she pleaded with Father Bailey to accept Jean. Although he was not very sympathetic at first, when Father met Jean, he said yes.
John had a problem memorizing, especially Latin. A young tutor, furious because John couldn't retain what he had just taught him, slapped him in front of the other students. Here, John was almost 20 years old, and this 12-year-old slapped him. To everybody's surprise, John went down on his knees and begged forgiveness of the younger man. They became lifelong friends.
In the fall of 1809, John received orders to report to the army. Although Father Bailey argued that seminarians and priests were exempt, John had to go. 2 days after he arrived at a military depot, he landed in a hospital. 2 weeks later, when he went to join his battalion, he landed in a hospital again. 6 weeks later, too weak to make it across the Pyrenees Mountains to join his company in Spain, he met up with a deserter who invited him to stay with him until the war was over. Too exhausted to refuse, John reluctantly followed him.
John went to the mayor of the town, who advised him to stay and teach school. The townspeople loved him, but John was concerned about his parents. A woman from the town went to reassure his mother and father that he was safe. Father Bailey consoled his mother, "Mothers, don't worry about your son. He is neither dead nor sick. He's never going to be a soldier. He's going to be a priest." His dear mother never lived to see that prophecy fulfilled.
John entered the junior seminary. He had to take 1 year of theology and philosophy in Latin. Now, 26 years old, he was again the oldest in his class. His next step towards the priesthood, the major seminary, was still by way of the cross. His studies there were no easier for him than they had been in the junior seminary. Fellow seminarians testified at his beatification process. His outstanding qualities were his devotion to Jesus, Mary, and his vocation, his humility, his abandonment, his total abandonment to God's will, and his frequent, persistent struggle to keep up with his courses. A priest called him a simple man, with nothing extraordinary about him, but nevertheless a saint.
He was dismissed from the major seminary because of failing grades. Well, if he couldn't become a priest, he'd become a brother. When John shared this decision with Father Bailey, he was told he would not become a brother. John would study with Father Bailey. And so they began again. When John took the test again, he failed miserably. Father Bailey pleaded that he be tested in Ecully, where John had confidence. John passed.
He entered the subdiaconate. A priest present at his ordination testified, "I had the good fortune to be very close to Jean Vianney that day. His face was radiant. Inwardly, I applied to him the verse, 'And you, child, shall be a prophet of the Most High,' thinking to myself, 'He has less knowledge than some others, but he will do great things in his sacred ministry.' When at last he was given his final examination, all his years of prayer, persistence, courage, and loyalty paid off. August the 13th, 1815, Jean-Marie Vianney was ordained a priest, truly another Christ. He best described what it meant to him. 'Oh, how great a person is the priest. The priest will truly only understand himself when he gets to heaven. If we understood what the priesthood means, we would die, not from fright, but from love.'"
Father John Vianney was appointed curate to Father Bailey. For the next 2 years, he spent long hours praying, practicing penance, and studying church doctrines with the priest. With the help of the Holy Bible, the lives of the saints, and the early Desert Fathers, these two holy men were able to live a life that would terrify most of us today. They fought not only their French love for food, but the barest needs of comfort and the flesh. When their extreme penances were reported to the chancellery, the response was, "People of Ecully, you are fortunate to have priests doing such penance for you."
But in December 1817, the little curé administered last rites to his pastor, teacher, and friend, Father Bailey. Ecully was unaware of the prophet in their midst. The new pastor felt that there was no need of an assistant. Less than 2 months after his friend's death, Jean Vianney was sent to Ars. The priest who assigned him prophesied, "There isn't much love of God in that parish. You will put some love of God into it."
Ars, more a mission than a parish, was impoverished materially and spiritually. The people were not hostile to the church, they just didn't care. No one, with the exception of one devout lady, wanted a church or a priest in Ars. The townspeople claimed the village was far too small for one church, but not for four taverns. This is where the curé was to practice his ministry for the rest of his life.
The curé Vianney, who walked towards Ars, looked older than his 32 years. His emaciated frame was topped by auburn hair, which would prematurely turn white. As he asked the young shepherd the way to Ars, the curé spoke of his purpose for coming there. "You have shown me the road to Ars. I will show you the road to heaven." Over the years, his parishioners overheard him praying as he prostrated himself before the Blessed Sacrament, "Dear God, I beg you to convert my parish. I am willing to suffer anything you want as long as I live."
People came from far and near to hear the curé. Like Jesus, he used the countryside and things familiar to them and himself. Souls were touched, their hearts pierced by the arrow of the Father's love, which would sail through the air as the curé preached. He loved them and they loved him. And it was this love that converted them more than even his arguments. If it is true that the best preacher is one who loves God most, then surely that would have to apply to the curé of Ars.
Conversion is a slow, painful process. a change was coming about. The faithful attended Mass on Sundays and feast days. They recited the rosary, attended Vespers and catechism classes, and they came even during the week. Instead of swearing and using foul language, hymns could be heard coming from the fields. Farmers said their rosaries, fingering their beads as they plowed the land. Families prayed together. At the sound of the Angelus, worked, stopped, and they dropped to their knees to pray.
The young pastor was unhappy with the poor education provided by a visiting teacher. With little or no money, he opened up a free private school. From the very start, it was a success. People from surrounding towns began to send their children. They had one problem. They had long distances to travel to bring their children to the school. So the curé opened a shelter, La Providence. A priest does not give up having a family, but instead has a large family. His students and teachers were the curé's family. His little girls became prayer warriors. He brought his brokenness and deep concern for the poor sinners to them, and they prayed, and miracles abounded.
10 years before his death, the curé was forced to give up supervision of the institution he so loved and founded. There had been complaints. 60 students in a space meant for 20, and worse, the wealthy did not want their daughters going to school with the poor and orphaned. Grievances were lodged, and the bishop asked the curé to turn over the school. This almost broke his heart. One of his teachers wrote, "It was a great sacrifice for him, because after he had turned everything over, he felt he could not and should not interfere in the affair of others. He completely withdrew from it."
The curé waged an ongoing battle against the many temptations with the too many taverns, never giving up until they closed down. He made many enemies among tavern owners, dance hall proprietors, and their patrons. They wanted to kill him. They grumbled and whispered and plotted. He was accused of misconduct. He was even denounced to the bishop. Although he called this the best time in his life, he suffered and cried, not for himself, but for those he couldn't reach. In latter years, he shared, "If I had known when I arrived at Ars all that I would have to suffer there, I would have died on the spot." At his beatification process, witnesses said, "He was so tired of all the evil rumors that people were spreading about him that he wanted to leave the parish. Indeed, he would have done so if someone had not come and convinced him that his departure would have appeared to affirm the sordid attacks."
The curé began to have nightly visits from the devil, usually when someone was about to return to the sacraments of the church. Through the confessional, he brought souls to new life, and the devil was furious. His fellow priests mocked him. One night, some priest staying at the rectory heard strange noises coming from the curé's room. When they questioned him the next day, he answered, "It's the devil. He is furious about the good that has been accomplished here." Annoyed, one priest snapped, "You don't eat. It's all in your head. You have rats running around in your brain." It was useless for the curé to say, "If it is in my head, why do you hear it?" That night, there was a deafening roar. The visiting priests panicked, afraid the house would cave in. They charged into the curé's room, sure he was being killed, but the curé was sound asleep. The bed had been dragged into the center of the room. When they awakened him, he apologized. "The devil dragged out the bed. I'm sorry. I should have warned you, but it's a good sign. We'll catch a big fish tomorrow." Imagine the fun his fellow priests had when tomorrow came and nothing happened. But when evening came, there was a knock at the door. A nobleman who had long ceased receiving the sacraments wanted the curé to hear his confession. No longer did they ridicule him. Now it was the curé as a saint.
We spoke of pains and trials. Like with other saints, the curé embraced his daily cross because of the joys in his life, the greatest of which was the Holy Eucharist. For him, the greatest sign of the Lord's triumph in his parish was the extraordinary effort the people of Ars put into making the procession of the Blessed Sacrament on the Feast of Corpus Christi so magnificent. Once looked down upon, the village became the focus of the worldwide pilgrimages in the 19th century, drawing Frenchmen from all parts of the country.
This change was bought with 10 years of blood, sweat, suffering, tears, rejection, and struggles. The cure saying over and over again, "I am nothing. God can do everything. I can do nothing of myself. God can do everything. The souls of men belong to God. They were made for God. And the reason I came into the world, the reason I am here, is to give them God." His brother priests did everything to stop their parishioners from going to Ars, even to the point of speaking out against the curé from the pulpit. He received letters condemning him. A young pastor from a nearby village wrote what could be a sample. "Monsieur Curé, anyone who knows as little theology as you should not enter a confessional."
The curé humbly answered, "My very dear and very revered colleague, I have so many reasons to love you. You are the only person who has really known me well. Since you are so kind and charitable as to take an interest in my soul, please help me to obtain the favor I have been asking for so long, that I may be replaced in my post, of which I am unworthy because of my ignorance, so I can retire into some little corner to weep over my poor life. I have so much penance to do. I have so much atonement to make, so many tears to shed." Generous, loving, and humble, he disarmed his enemies and was finally accepted by his brother priests.
A day in the life of the curé began with him rising at 1 in the morning, when he would make his way to the church by candlelight. Many penitents had waited days, and guards were needed to keep the faithful from pushing to be first. Before entering the confessional, he knelt at the foot of the altar and prayed for the strength, wisdom, and love necessary to be the Lord's instrument. He'd remain in the confessional for as much as 7 hours straight, interrupting this sacrament only to celebrate another sacrament, the Holy Eucharist. Between hearing confessions and celebrating Mass, he led the faithful reciting the rosary.
He spent no more than 5 minutes gulping down a small meal. He took a catnap of maybe another 5 minutes and then quickly returned to hear confessions. Since the curé spent between 16 and 17 hours in the confessional each day, his young associate thought it only reasonable he should have been given the curé's bedroom because the curé used it so little. This coveted bedroom consisted of an old chest, a few pictures of saints, and some old threadbare books on theology.
Hundreds of thousands passed through the curtain of the curé's confessional. He faithfully and tirelessly carried the cross of men's sins and their sorrows for 30 years, never too tired, too disillusioned, or too broken to say yes one more time and listen, loving and speaking with the heart and the mind of his Savior. It is said that his mind was never touched, tormented by arrogant knowledge, riches, and human honors for which the crowd strives, laments, and constantly aspires. The God who rewards and sustains love of neighbor, who forgives and consoles, this is all the good priest knows, and especially all that he teaches.
In St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, we hear, "This prophet speaks to men for their upbuilding, their encouragement, their consolation." Such a prophet was John Vianney. One day the curé asked a man if it wasn't about time he confessed his sins. The man said it had been 30 years. The curé corrected, "How about 33 years? The man meekly followed the curé, confessed his sins, and 20 minutes later was filled with a joy and a peace he'd never known in his life. There was a woman who regularly came to the curé for confession. One day, frightened that she was seriously ill, she went to a sorcerer for a potion. She hid it before entering the church. As she finished confessing her sins, the curé said, 'My good child, you aren't telling me about the vial you hid in the bushes.' After the curé gave her absolution, she ran to where she had hidden the potion and threw it away."
A man came to the cure and pleaded he pray for his crippled child. The cure led the father into the confessional. He'd been away from the sacraments for many years. As the cure absolved him, the child stood up and walked. There were many healings through this powerful confessor and his tireless administration of the sacrament of penance. Like in Lourdes, often there were healings of the spirit as well as the physical. His catechism classes were more like little sermons. When he gave instructions in the church, he was acutely aware of the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. Although he had a pulpit placed on the right side of the sanctuary, so his back was not to the tabernacle, Christ was so present to him in the Blessed Sacrament, his voice would tremble with emotion as he spoke.
It was a time of miracles. There was a miracle of the multiplication of the flour. There wasn't enough flour to feed all the girls in the school. They went to the cure, who told them to use the little they had. Taking the small amount they had, they began to knead it. The dough rose above the trough as though they kneaded a large sack of flour. Then there was the miracle of the wine. One day the cure told his people a full cask of wine had spilled onto the sand floor. When they had investigated, the cask was empty. They were barely able to collect two tiny pails of clear wine. They poured what little they had into a cask that was nearly empty. To their amazement, they kept drawing wine from that cask for days.
Now, when people tried to give the cure credit for miracles occurring in the parish, he always pointed to God and the intercession of the saints, especially his Saint Philomena. He insisted, "I do not work miracles. I am only a poor, ignorant man who once tended sheep. Turn to Saint Philomena. I have never asked for anything through her without receiving it." This was and is the kind of leaven the Lord will work with. The greatest single miracle of ours was the living out day by day of who he was. Jean-Marie Vianney, cure, holy priest and pastor. He was a man for all seasons. He loved the church of the 19th century and revered the church which stood on the foundation of centuries of faithfulness and martyrdom.
He passionately knew and loved our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, whose presence brought tears to the cure's eyes. He said, "If we had a lively faith, we would certainly be able to see him in the Blessed Sacrament. There are priests who see every day, they see our Lord Jesus in the holy sacrifice of the Mass." Many believed he was speaking about himself when he spoke about these priests. But the cure would never have admitted that, never wanting attention brought to himself.
Our cure was blessed by Our Lady's appearance. Now, this didn't come from him, but Mademoiselle Duret, an eyewitness who testified at his beatification process. On May the 8th, 1840, when she arrived at the rectory, she heard voices coming from the cure's room. She quickly ascended the steps and listened at the door. She heard the cure say, "Good mother, I ask for the conversion of sinners, the consolation of the afflicted, the relief of the sick, especially a lady who has long been suffering and is begging even to die or be cured." A woman's voice answered, "She will get well, but later on." Mademoiselle knew she was the sick person the cure was talking about, as she had been suffering a long time with cancer.
She rushed into the room. Standing in front of the fireplace was a lady of medium height, breathtakingly beautiful. Mademoiselle Duryea pleaded with Our Lady to take her to heaven. Our Blessed Mother told her she would always be her child, and she would always be with her, but she had to wait. And the Blessed Mother disappeared. The cure was standing in front of a table. His hands were clasped in prayer upon his breast, his eyes motionless. Mademoiselle pulled at his cassock and told him she'd seen the Blessed Mother. He told her he had too, but to tell no one. On August the 15th, 3.5 months later, Mademoiselle was cured of cancer.
What makes a saint? No hours too long, no sacrifice too great. The cure lived and breathed solely to love God and to bring others to know and love him. As Jesus was crucified for the salvation of souls, So the curé was crucified by sinful souls. At the end of his life, the curé said, oh, the sinners will finally kill the pure sinner, poor sinner. The curé spoke of going home, the hours spent as a prisoner of the confessional, the fasts and penances, and his victimhood with Jesus on the altar were taking their final merciful toll. The little humble priest God had chosen to do such great work on earth was at last to have his heart's desire to spend eternity loving him.
Summer came, and with it cruel, stifling, choking heat. The curé asked for his confessor. As he received our Lord in Holy Communion, he cried, ah, when I think I am about to receive the Lord for the last time. And then, touched by the generosity of his King, he cried out, how good God is. When we cannot go to see him, he comes to see us. He kissed the crucifix, and as his confessor came to the words, may God's holy angels come to meet him and to bring him into the heavenly Jerusalem, the curé fell into the sweet sleep of eternity. Without struggle, he gave up his spirit to the angels who had truly come to bring him home.
There was a groan from the faithful that he had left behind. The curé is dead. Pilgrims came, more than 6,000. It was not until 2 weeks after his death that the body was put in a sarcophagus. Till today, you can see and venerate the incorrupt body of the curé of Ars. A humble priest who lived and died for God each moment of his life, he was specially honored by God's church. He was beatified in St. Peter's Basilica 40 years after his death. May 31st, 1925, Pope Pius XI canonized the curé St. John Marie Vianney. France had a new saint, and parish priests had a patron saint, one whose life was simple to follow, but difficult to live.
The curé always kept his eyes on Jesus crucified, on his Savior, who allowed himself to be humbled even to death on the cross. He opened his arms wide to love like this Lord he adored, who before him loved as his Father in heaven loves. And he trusted in that love to bring him through the daily trials, temptations, and hurts of his victimhood as a parish priest.
We love you. God bless you.
Please load our free Bob and Penny Lord app. Here is how to download our free Bob and Penny Lord app. Simply, with your iPhone or Android device, go to the App Store, search for Bob and Penny Lord app, and download it. It's that simple. Here's what you can do with our free Bob and Penny Lord app. Number one, there's a link to our marketplaces, our websites, our blog, and this podcast. The second link is to our Bob and Penny Lord TV channel, where you can access all of our videos as seen on EWTN, plus a whole lot more. Thank you very much.